Acts 2:42 says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Amen. The teaching of the apostles handed down to the church, which is the doctrine, the fellowship, getting together. They were consistent in getting together and meeting together. Amen. And in breaking bread, we understand that to be the Lord's Supper, where they were reminding themselves constantly on a regular basis of what Jesus Christ had done for them on the cross and paying for their sins. Amen. And then in prayer. Amen. Praying together, not just by yourself, praying with the saints, prayer partners, prayer groups, prayer meetings, meeting at the church, meeting at the house, praying in your family. Amen. Any place you have human beings, we need prayer. So if you are not a Martian, then that means you need to be praying not just with yourself, but with someone else. Amen. Amen. Verse 43 says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Verse 44 says, and all that believed were together. Woo, right there. It had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Amen. And here we go again. Steadfast and continuous and continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Did eat their meat with, everyone say, gladness.
Gladness.
Thank you, baby. And singleness of heart. Purity of heart. Singleness of heart. Singleness of focus. Amen. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And I'm going to tie that again. We're going to go back to Luke 15. I'm just going to take one verse right now, and then I'm going to go and expound on it a little bit more, because I see a similarity here. Luke 15 and 1. I'm just going to read the scripture, and then we'll expound on the word of God. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he, Jesus, was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. I'm going to speak to you today from the title, Love Your Brother. Love Your Brother. Oh my. So back to Acts 2:42 again. It says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, amen, and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and prayers. This is content. This is the ingredients, if you will, of the soup. Amen. This is what God, the Holy Spirit, put into the church. And out of those faithful ingredients, the church produces such a character as such that the world had never seen before. They were faithful in the doctrine from the apostles. They were faithful in fellowship. They were faithful in breaking bread and remembering what Jesus Christ had done. And they were faithful in prayers. When you make soup, you got to put in the right ingredients. Now watch this. It must be enough or you won't taste nothing.
That's right.
Right? It will taste good if you put in the right stuff. You got to add enough. That's the faithfulness. But then sometimes you put in too much. Ooh. Stuff that's either not required or too much of the thing as far as the amount that was not suggested. There we go. So you got one side where you got to put in the right amount, that's the faithful. faithfulness, and then you got to put in, you know, the amount that's not going over the right amount, because then we're going to have some problems. And I'm going to go into that. But this is what caused the early church to have this character, where people were saying, have you seen these Christians? I've never seen anything like it. Amen? And then verse 43 says, and fear. I just want to teach this right quick so we can get into the nitty gritty. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That word fear there is phobos. It's not terror. Yeah, you know. It's reverential awe. Amen? It's the idea of being astonished and amazed. Why? What was happening? The Holy Spirit is now in the apostles. Because specifically here it says that signs and wonders were not done by the lay members. It says very clearly that was done by these mighty apostles. They were doing miracles and they were experiencing right on the spot. The Holy Spirit went to work. Remember, there's no Bible here, so he's working a lot in signs and wonders. And people are going, whoa, did you see that? I didn't have a leg and now I have one. I can only imagine what was being done there. Now, some people would say that these miracles that were done were over-the-top things, and we don't really see that today. But let me give you just a little bit more scripture to back this up as far as fear. Luke 1:64 says this. Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. Remember, he thought that God couldn't do something, and God shut his mouth. Said, even in your old age, you're going to have a child. Mm-hmm. And God gave him a child, and the child shows up. But before that, he couldn't talk. God shut up his mouth. Trying to figure out what the child should be named. He's going around writing stuff. Using his iPhone, texting people. I can't say nothing to you, but here, send. Okay? What ends up happening is when they're going to ask, you know, what the baby's name should be, he says, John, and he suddenly speaks. Amen? And in verse 65 says, awe, it's that same word, phobos, fear, amen? Fell upon the whole neighborhood. And the news of what happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Luke 5:25-26. It says this, immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Verse 26, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear. That's the same word. What happened? There was a man that was paralyzed. He could not get into the house because there was a crowd there, and they had crowded Jesus, you know, to a certain point to where Jesus was unreachable. And they had so much faith, they lowered him through the roof. And then they said, you know, who do you think you are? Jesus said, I can forgive sins. They were like, no, you can't forgive nobody, but God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, just to prove that I can forgive sins, is it easier for me to make this man walk or to forgive sins? Then the man got up after Jesus spoke to him, and he got up and he walked. And they said, whoa, this is not a trick. This is power. This is the power of God. So what happened? Miracles, fear, the awe, the reverential fear, not terrorized. But the awe, there was an awesomeness in the church in Acts. Amen? They were experiencing miracles by these mighty apostles that had spent this time with Jesus. Now, some people would say, and I've heard it said, that we don't really see those types of miracles in these days and times. And I've heard preachers say, what you got to do is you got to go over to Africa or someplace where they sure enough need those kinds of miracles. And they would say that, you know, we don't see those kinds of miracles that we see in, you know, in Bible times. That God doesn't do those things. I would beg to differ with you. I believe in miracles. Amen. I don't personally need the Lord to open up the Red Sea. Amen. But there have been some times when I was stuck in something and didn't know how I was going to get out and was trapped by something where the enemy was pursuing me, and I did need God to make a way out of no way. And he opened up the Red Sea for me, and I got out. I don't know about you, but if some people would say, well, that was just luck. No, that was a miracle, because I know the situation I was in. How many people been in debt and you don't know how you paid it, but somehow, oh, look, the whole church is like, I don't know how I made it. I don't know where the money came from. I don't know. I was like, I don't know how we're going to pay this. But God said, oh, brother, I said, whoa. And he closed it up and I got out. And before you know it, I was on the other side of that debt. I was stuck in debt and God delivered me. Some of you women been stuck in bad relationships. Got into it. You were dating Pharaoh and didn't know it. Come on, somebody. And like all Pharaohs, they have, yeah, you were dating a brother and it seemed like he had a quota for putting his hands around your neck a week. Choking the life out of you to control you. You didn't know how you was going to get out. But it's been 10 years since you haven't seen brother man. God opened up the Red Sea. And when you thought you were stuck, see, I know some of your stories. That's why I preach about marriage so much. So we don't run into any more pharaohs by accident. Amen. What happened? God made a way out of no way. Even me, I have a lot of preachers that I talk with now that have been, you know, doing this a long time. And when they hear my story, they often say, we use you as an example. I say, what? They say, because your story, it, not a lot of people would understand where that comes from. But spiritually, because we know what happened to you, you're walking miracle, Jamie. And I say, how so? Well, technically, let me just be very transparent, because we've had several preachers up here in the last few weeks tell all their business. I tell mine. We had Brother Keith and Brother David Boxer get up here and talk about having God open up the Red Sea from their own flesh. And God made a way out of no way. And they're sitting up in church today living holy. And technically, that should not have been possible. Okay, so for me, I was raised in a rather interesting environment where we had groomers around all the time that would groom me to end up in a certain way where I would like a certain gender too much. And everybody that knows me said, when they understand, some people have come from those environments, they understand that, but Jamie, you were steeped in that environment. How in the world did you get out of that situation with a wife and five kids? That does not happen. You were around that thing all of your life, and there were people who were trying to nudge me in a certain direction. But let me tell you something. It doesn't make a difference what the enemy sets up for you. If God is going to open up the Red Sea in your life, you will somehow, some kind of way, step through that and come out on dry ground. Where people will be like, I don't know how that happened for you. It's true. Some people came from all kinds. Some people came from the left side of the street, the right side of the street, this side of the train track. It doesn't make a difference. If God has a way out. So don't tell me that miracles don't happen today. They do happen. They sure enough happen. Amen? Amen. He opens it up, and somehow we got away. We got away. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Back to Acts 2:44. I love this scripture. And all that believed were together. How did they do that? All that believed were together. Let me stop right there for just a minute. Give me 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. Uh-huh.
He says, I appeal to you, Paul says, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be, say this with me, no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Back to Acts 2:44. He says, not only were they united, they also had all things in common. They were a loving church. So what you have, people, again, the teaching consistently, the fellowship consistently, the breaking of bread, remembering Jesus, and prayer, kept people on the same page. It's possible when we submit and we're consistent in what God is calling us to do. Amen? Amen. And he says they had all things in common. So they were a loving church. Verse 45 said, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They didn't put it all in one pot like communists and socialists and distribute it. That's not what happened. Amen. They were put in the position of having to notice that somebody had a need. They didn't give it all to the church, and have the church take care of the need. No. They were noticing that somebody had a need. We didn't have time to set up a committee. Church just got started. We got 3,000 folks out of nowhere. On top of 120 that were in the upper room, the Holy Spirit comes and he lights upon the people so in such a way that they have this desire to take care of each other's needs. Wow. Wow, wow. Which also means, people, that they were proactive in noticing, but also that the people were not proud and were honest enough to tell you, I have a need. Uh-oh. I get tired of hearing about your stuff from some other church and some other family members, and you didn't tell nobody you were struggling and because you were too proud to say it. That's not of God. So you had people in the church who noticed the need. You had people in the church that said, I had a need, and they were honest, and nobody was shamed by it. We just helped each other out. That's the Holy Spirit at work, people. Amen? Not a committee. Well, let's submit it to the committee. And then the committee takes 9 years. And then, before you know, we get back to you. No, sweetie. You need some help. I'm going to help you. We're going to help you. We noticed. You asked. We're going to help you. We gave to the need. Amen? And they were continuing daily with one accord. There it is again. Unity. In the temple. And breaking bread. From house to house. Okay? That could be seen as having communion. But then again, here we go. They did eat their meat with gladness. So they're fellowshipping with each other. I got chicken and hot dogs. Come on over and hang out with me. You know what I'm saying? I love you. And they did it with gladness. Uh-oh. And singleness of heart. Ooh. Unity because the Holy Spirit had given them the ability to love one each other that way. Gladness. The church was happy in Jesus. And as a byproduct of that, they were happy with each other. Oh, wow. I want to be around you. I'm doing something today. What you doing? Come hang out with me. Come fellowship with me. Let's talk. Let's get together and talk a little bit more about Jesus. Sunday is days away. I need my church with me more often. Gladness of heart. Gladness. I'm grateful for what God has done in me, what he's done for me, his sacrifice for me. You are also grateful. Both people coming together on those terms don't have a lot of things to complain about. We're too happy about Jesus. How you doing? God is good. He sure is, girl.
God is good.
That's the idea. That's what they were seeing in the church. Amen?
Happy in Jesus, happy with each other. Doug Tegner tells me all the time, whenever he comes to this church, he says, we got 65 years of church history under our belt, Jamie. And we're giving you policies and things that you can grow from at you all's pace and stuff like that. Trust me, whatever you've done, we've been through it.
Yeah.
Okay? It ain't nothing new. Okay? He says, one thing I notice about your church, he said, and it should never, ever change. He said, because with all the other things that you do, this must not change. He said, there's a sweet, loving spirit in that church. He says, I notice it the time I walk in there. He said, you lose that, you've lost everything. Your church will internally begin to die because they will know that we are disciples of Christ by the love. You see what's happening? You see what's happening? The love. If they don't see any love, something's wrong. Okay, here we go. Now, happy people in the church, following the doctrine on one page, in one accord, huh? Reminding themselves of Jesus, huh? Huh? Praying together, fellowshipping with each other, being with each other, liking each other. How about that? What a concept. You go to church with people you actually like. Ah, interesting. I can't stand her. No, no. You're in the wrong church. Okay? Liking each other. Amen? All right. Now, let's contrast that. And let's go back to the parable of the two sons. Luke 15. Remember, in the crowd, the Pharisees, they're saying, how can you eat with these scumbags? I mean, look at them. They're just unholy, illiterate people. They're sinful, and I mean, we don't like them. And if you're so holy, you shouldn't like them either, Jesus. What's wrong with you, Jesus? You can't be the Son of God. I mean, because look who you hang with. The tax collectors. Emphasis on that word, because they were considered to be the lowest of low. Reputable sinners. In other words, people that had reputations for being in sin. You just know what they're doing. Amen. And here's Jesus eating with them. Watch this. Now, to go into that, he tells a few parables, and then he gets to this parable of these two sons. And remember, one son says, give me my inheritance now. Okay? I don't want you, but I want my stuff. Legally, at a certain age, it really belonged to him. That's the way the Jewish culture was set up. Dad, it's been real, but I really don't want you. Give me my stuff. And I explained to you that in order for the father to do that, it wasn't like he just went to Chase or Bank of America or Wells Fargo and took out some money. He had to auction off sections of his land, sheep, cattle, things that were closer in heart than just a check. Okay? This was tearing the father apart. He would lose his status because everything in Jewish culture, as far as prosperity was concerned, was not about spiritual matters, even though they said it was. It was really about how much money God can give you because of how good you are. So what you had was land. And if I gave up my land, then that way the more land you had, that meant that God was really blessing you. So for him to sell off his land was bringing down his prominence in the community, his self-esteem, his dignity. He ripped himself apart for his son. And then the Bible says that he distributed and gave his son what he wanted. And days after that, the boy gets together. He said, okay, I got my check. I'm going to New York.
where they legalize everything. And I'm going to hang out with some people that I've been on Facebook with that I really need to meet. Because they look like they're having a really good time. So I'm going to go chill with those folks. And I do not really want to hang out with my family anymore. All right, that's good. That's good. Help us, God. Amen. So he leaves. And we understand what happens. He comes back. The father receives him with love, puts a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, his best robe, gives him the best of everything that he has. Okay? But watch this, though. This is deep. And they're having a party. And there's another son. And in the 25th verse of Luke chapter 15, it says this. Now, his elder son, the older brother, right, was in the, underline this word, field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music with a K. That must be some serious music. They're not music, music! Like, they're just really getting down. Okay? It's King James is serious. All right. Music and dancing. So there's a huge party. Okay? They haven't seen him. And let's just say, 10 years. We don't know exactly. But it's been some time. He's coming back. He's stinking. Okay? Father, as I pointed out last week, does not say go clean yourself first. Just put on my robe. I'm going to. You can't cover this up. I have to cover you. Okay? My. Thank you, Jesus. Now, he's coming from the field. But now, in your Bibles, if you have it, go back to the 15th verse, same chapter. It says that the first son, he went out and joined himself to citizens of that country and he sent him into his fields again to feed swine. And I said to you that feeding the swine out away from the house was a picture of being cursed, hanging out with folks that you should not be hanging out with. Now, this older brother was also in the field. What you doing in that field? Watch this. Up to 26. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him in verse 27, he says, thy brother is come and thy father hath killed, underline this, the fatted calf. Oh, no, he didn't. Because he hath received him, your brother, your younger brother, safe and sound. And this is the response of the older brother. Verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in, would not go to the party, would not celebrate with his younger brother who was lost and had now been found. But watch what the father does. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. That's, son, what's wrong? Come on in. Why are you acting like this? What is your problem? Why? This is your brother. Everybody's excited but you. What is the issue? Why are you acting like this? Come on, please come in. Entreating this, please come, have a change of heart. Think this over. Think differently about this. This is not good. Amen? All right? And then verse 29 says, and he answering said to his father, lo, not daddy, but yo man, these many years do I serve thee. In other words, slave for thee. Ooh. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet you never gavest me a kid. That's some old beat up goat. Okay? Not the fatted calf. Fatted calf is like shaving ease. You eating that. And the kid is like, let's go to McDonald's. I can't even, we can't even play at the play yard. It's all bad. Okay? Just not a whole lot of money. One, you're going to spend a ton of money. And the other one is just not, there's not much value there.
Okay? He says, you've never even given me McDonald's. You know? I can't even get a Happy Meal to make merry with my, watch this, my friends. Not with my family. I don't want to spend any time with you. I want to spend time with my buddies. More than likely, my buddies from the field. Hang with me. I don't want to celebrate with my brother or my father. I want to celebrate with my friends. And here this guy is. He comes back. We ain't seen him in a long time. And you kill the fatted calf? You blow this money on him? That ungrateful, messed up younger brother of mine? You do that? Okay, verse 30. Says this. But as soon as this son, listen to how the brother's talking. Not my brother, there you go, was come, at which hath devoured thy living, he said, he took your money, the land that you auctioned off and sold off and partitioned off to give him his Wells Fargo check, he took that money and spent it. How did he spend it? With living with harlots. Wait a minute. Something's wrong. Go back to verse 13. It says, talking about the younger son. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with righteous living. It never said anything about girls. He never said he was prostitutes or... He never said anything. So where did you get that idea, older brother? What you been doing in them fields? Oh, interesting. The older brother, even though he has said, I have never transgressed your law, has a particular dirty mind, doesn't he? Amen? The younger brother acted on what the older brother was always thinking about and may not have ever done. Interesting. You're thinking about it all day, but you got a problem with the folks that actually carry out what you've been thinking. Some of us think that we are better than others just because we don't do certain things. But we don't tell everybody that we are producing a movie day after day in our own minds, and then coming to church looking like, look at you. How dare you? And then we go to church. As soon as we leave church. Well, I got some people's attention there. Don't tell us. We don't even know. So, as soon as thy son, not my brother, has come and which devoured your living with a harlot, dad or father, you kill the fatted calf for him. In other words, what he's saying, I didn't do good. I need to be rewarded for my goodness. I'm good and I deserve. I deserve blessings from the Father because of how good I am. I deserve your rewards more than that Sister Susie Floozy, who's no longer a floozy. She just got saved yesterday. And I come to find out after I've been slaving in this church, you know, serving on the prayer team for 30 years, God, you give her the promotion? I'm the older brother. Woo! Because I've been here and I'm old. I've been old in the Lord for 30 years.
And here she come off the street. And not only did you bless her with a new job, she got the husband I want. What happened? I've been looking at Deacon so-and-so for 20 years. She don't pay no attention to me. I don't understand. I've been living holy. And here she comes. Switching. She don't even know how to walk holy yet. Look at the way she's dressing. I got my act together. And I deserve to be blessed. How dare you give him the fatted calf?
Ooh. I think we're clear now, huh? I can't believe it. Truth is, she might know how to treat them better than you. But we'll leave that alone.
Verse 31 says this. Watch the father's response. And this is what blew me away. The father says, he says unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. The Pharisees represent the older brother. The sinners and the tax collectors represent the younger brother. Amen? But he says to the older brother, all that I have is thine. What does he mean by that? Well, go back to verse 12. And the younger brother said to his father, Father, give me my portion. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me legally. And the father did not just give his money to one son. It says he divided unto them his living. Wait a minute. What does that really mean? Well, it means this, saints. If I only got two sons, and I divide up my living to all of the, to my two sons. That means however we divvy it up, even though the older son gets more, the younger son, he's got his portion, and the older son's got his portion. So technically the father really doesn't have anything to give. So whatever the father is giving to the son is really coming from his older brother. The inheritance has been already divided. You get, here's yours, here's your 2%, and here's your whatever, 90, it was one third and two thirds. That's how they did it. Okay? So the father is giving. So the reason why the older brother's upset is you're giving away my robe. You're giving away my ring. You're giving away my sandals. How dare you give my stuff to this low-down, good-for-nothing, ungrateful sinner. Well, how do you know he's ungrateful? Because right now, you don't sound very grateful. You going to give my stuff away to him? Oh, wait. Technically, saints, everything that he was giving, including the fatted calf, really belonged to the older brother. He's watching his inheritance disintegrate. Yeah, right. Yeah. You're going to blow all this on another party for this dude? Hasn't he partied enough? Watch this, people. The only way that the younger brother could be restored back into his position of the family is that the older brother be willing to give up his inheritance to buy back the position of the younger brother. And I said the inheritance was not just money. It was literally giving up your life. What does it speak of? Jesus is our older brother who was willing to take his stuff and give up his, not just inheritance, his very life. to buy back our position with the Father that we had totally ruined. He gave his life. And see, people, this is what we got to understand. Jesus paid because in order to be back in position, someone has to pay. Because the inheritance is gone. We ain't got nothing else to work with except for you got to be willing to give. And Jesus was willing to lay down his life for me and you. We are the younger brother. We have not done what is right. We have messed up in God knows how many areas that we do not need to put on that screen. But this is the deal. Jesus, knowing it all, said, I will pay the price. I'll be willing to give my life. I'll be willing to rescue them. I'll be willing to, when they do come to themselves, I'll be willing to bring them back in. I will pay the price. I'll give up my life. For me and you. Now, you have to ask yourself a question. The father was happy to see that son. Which kind of older brother are we? Do we have the true DNA of Jesus Christ? Where no matter where they come from or what they've been into or what they've done, when they finally do come to themselves by the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are willing and ready and able to receive them. Not just as low status church members who just joined and don't know nothing and got to, you know how we do it. You don't know, baby. You just. He was reassigned to his position and restored. Do we have that kind of heart? It was always the Father's plan to have his son give up his life for the younger brother. It's always been God's plan to have Jesus save us from ourselves. Amen? We have all lost our way, and we could not come home just any kind of way. We have to be restored. And Jesus Christ paid that price for our restoration. Fully justified, fully forgiven of everything I have done. And this is what preachers don't like to tell you. Of everything that you will do. That's the Bible. Okay? Verse 32 says this. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. Thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So the father always wanted to have his children together. You see it? That was always the plan. Listen, I know he's messed up. That's what made the church at Pentecost so incredible. It was full of people who knew they had messed up. So they were able to get along. Because the fact that they had messed up was very present in their mind. The fact that they had been forgiven of their sins was very present in their mind. Unless they forget, they'd have the Lord's Supper to keep reminding themselves of what Jesus Christ had done. They'd fellowship with each other. And sometimes I can get around you, and I, you know, if I don't have the right heart, I can start looking at you funny. If I forget what God has brought me from, I can tend to start looking at you a little differently than I should. Because if I stay in fellowship with you, though, and we are in prayer together, and we continue in the teaching of the doctrine given by the apostles, we stay steadfastly consistent in those things, those key elements that make up the good soup. And there's a good chance that you and I will never forget what he's done for us. Amen? Now, last portion of scripture, Mark 10:17-22, and I'm almost done. Help me, Holy Spirit. As Jesus is starting
out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, oh, how humble of you, and says, and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inheritance, eternal life? Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? Not because he wasn't good, but because he's wanting to point something out in that young man, because there was something very, very improper in how he assigned Jesus the title teacher.
Yes, yes.
You don't know who you're talking to. I'm the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You just demoted me. Okay? Which means if you demoted me, people that normally demote folks normally elevate themselves. Okay? Only God is truly good. Verse 19 says, but to answer your question, you know the commandments. Now, why does Jesus bring up the commandments? Because he already knows that nobody can keep them perfectly, because if they could, he wouldn't be there. If you were so wonderful, Mr. Lawyer, good rich person, then why am I here? Answer that question. Why am I born of a virgin and coming down here to save your neck? Okay? All right. No one can keep them perfectly, and the Bible says that the law is used to shut them out. When you start to think that you're all that, Jesus says, okay, consistently keep this. Good luck. Call me if you make it. Okay? You won't. No one is good. Everybody, say this, everybody needs a Savior. Good class. If we remember that, then we won't be okay with each other. All right? So Jesus brings up the Ten Commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and your mother. And I'm sure that Jesus is probably going down the line. He's like, but Jesus. You know, I've kept all those things from my youth. I've obeyed these commandments from the time I was young. Isn't that interesting? Back to Luke 15, 29. That's not Luke 15. That's Acts. 2:29. He says, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years I do serve thee. Remember, slave for thee? Neither transgress at any time thy commandment. Same kind of guy. You see the difference? See what's happening? You got two brothers, two different guys in the Jewish culture who think that they're all that. And they think that they have never, ever transgressed the law. Back to Luke 15, 21. Jesus looking at the rich young ruler now. That's not Luke 21. That's Mark. Yes. Thank you. Mark 21. Looking at the man says this. Jesus felt genuine love for him. He says he loves him. By your response, I can tell you have no clue of who you are. You don't know who I am. You don't know who you're dealing with. You don't know yourself. Look at him and says, I felt genuine love for him. Jesus loved him and felt sorry for him because why? He's so religious that he can't even see himself. Whoa. Kind of like Paul, who was Saul, who was riding on his high horse and was doing all these things in the name of God, as he thought, and could not see himself to the point where God had to blind him, and then the scales fell off his eyes. He's like, oh, whoa, wait a minute. I'm the problem. And from that place, you could be useful, not from the other place. Amen? All right. So, Jesus says to the young man, there's still one thing you haven't done. I'm glad that you've never lied. Yeah, whatever. I'm glad you've been so honorable to your mama, even in your thoughts. Yeah, whatever. Take out the trash, Junior. You know what? I'll take it out. Got you, mama. Okay? I'm glad that you've done that. He said, there's still one thing you haven't done. He told him, go and sell all your possessions and give money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Now, if you won't give your money, more than likely you won't give your time. You won't give your energy. You won't have any patience with folks. You just, people that are stingy in several different areas, not just one. Okay? In fact, for some deadbeat fathers, the easiest thing they can do is give you a check. Okay? So what we're talking about here is, and then Jesus says, do that, sell your goods to the poor, and then come follow me. Here's the problem. You're not the only one following Jesus. There's going to be several others following Jesus. And if you're the person in the group that thinks that your goodness deserves eternal life, then you're going to cause some major, major problems. Are we listening? At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad because he had many possessions. He would not give it up. Okay, so the fact that the rich young ruler didn't cheat on his wife, didn't tell lies, and had some kind of sense of how he should act in public, prove that, you know, maybe, you know, you got some morality. Okay? But you got one problem. You don't love your neighbor. You don't love your neighbor, and you're proving it. Okay? The fact that I don't do drugs, that I've never prostituted myself, proves that I'm not a drug addict prostitute. It proves me that I'm not a prostitute. Okay? That proves that. But here's the problem, saints. The fact that you don't love your neighbor proves that you're not a believer. The fact that you don't share and don't want to give your life shows that you don't have any eternal life. That's not a good thing either. So some people pride themselves on their morality. Some people pride themselves, you know, on what Jesus Christ is doing through them to cause them to love. Okay? All right? Listen, 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Yes, rich young ruler, you're able to do all these wonderful things on paper and you look good as far as your morality. But you're proving that you don't love your brother. And the reason why you don't love your brother, I'll tell you why, is because you think you're good. Which is the same problem with the older brother. His own goodness is getting in the way. Some of us major in the church on our differences instead of majoring on what we have in common. I don't do this, I don't do that. Well, I don't like this, I don't like that. I listen to this kind of music, you listen to that kind of music. I listen to this. I'm so holy, I have peanut butter and jelly sandwiches without peanut butter and jelly. Top that. Give me my fatted calf. I deserve it. I'm good. And because I'm good, I deserve something from you, God. You see it? It's very subtle. Oh, but I believe that sometimes we all deal with this, huh? We major on our differences instead of majoring what we all have in common. That's what made the early church so powerful and effective, to where they would see miracles, where they would see the blessings of God, where they, this church, this early church, do you know they turned Rome upside down? If you trace what they did, they toppled the government by just being Christians. They had never seen that. The Roman perfect society crumbled right in front of them. Yes, it did. Yes, it did. So what happened? They remembered what they had in common. What do we have in common? Jesus! He saved you from you? Yes, he saved me from me too. We find some common ground there? The younger son was lost in his sin, but the older brother was lost in his own goodness. Oh! Neither one of them are right. Amen? He thinks his goodness makes him right with the Father. The older son is really a family divider. He's walking division. Doesn't even know it. He thinks he's better than everybody. He won't associate with people that are not just like him. This son of yours, not my brother, does this and does that and blah, blah, blah. And he was doing this. But wait. He's been redeemed. He's changed. He's come to himself. What are you bringing up that old stuff for? That's over with. He's been restored. What are you? Would you like for us to put out all the stuff that you do in that field? I don't do this, but what if we read your mind? Woo! You know what I think sometimes? Every now and then, can I expose you, Pastor? Every now and then, I have a speed demon problem. I don't leave on time enough to not test the horsepower in my car. Now, I could at times look at somebody on the street that's a drug addict and be like, you miserable, I can't believe you need Jesus. All the schools are in danger. I mean, that's, come on now, come on. Look how we do, people. Huh? We have this thing where we want to measure degrees of sin. Because you do this, you need Jesus more than I do. And I'm telling you, you put that in the church and that's going to divide the church. You put that in your family, it will divide the family. Okay? Why? Because somebody's not trusting in Jesus like everybody else is. Somebody's trusting in their own goodness. Amen? You cause problems. If you think that by reading, and I'm going to say this very carefully, because I want you to hear me. If you think that reading the Bible every day, praying every day, doing good to others every day, and being sinless and avoiding sin every day, by doing that, that God needs to reward you for that? Oh! Then congratulations. Guess what you've just done? You've become your own savior. People don't like this. Why? Because it's easier to point out things. See, can I say something? The older brother was looking down at the younger brother only because his sins were more obvious. The older brother, his sin was right in front of his nose and couldn't see it. It was more subtle. Are you here? Okay. We must be careful that our own goodness, our quote-unquote goodness. We just sang a song. You are good. You are good. What's the lyric? But there's nothing good in me. When you cross that line, you cross over into older brotherism. Okay? Make sure that your do-goodness is for the right reasons. Because if not, what happens is you can tend to be very spiteful. And look at the older brother. He's angry. You can't let him join your church. He'll tear it up. Because he will find something wrong with everybody but him. Do not let your goodness get in the way of looking at Jesus. Oh. Because the truth of the matter is, no one is good but Jesus. Okay? I'm just balancing the church here. Religious people have a problem trying to control God. Here it is again. Because I've done X, Y, and Z, and I've done everything on my list and put a check mark by it. I deserve the fatted calf. I deserve for you to bless me. Okay? That is serving God again out of obligation and not out of love. Reward me, God. That's what you're basically saying. Okay? And that kind of control, when you're trying to control God, automatically, by default, if you're not careful, will seep into trying to control others to be just like you. Yes, it's true. Okay? Even if you know it's all about the grace of God, but you show off your morality code to the point to where your dependence is not on Jesus, but it's on your own goodness, and you do this in front of weaker saints.
who are just getting into the church, and they're looking at you and saying, well, I need to be like so-and-so. Guess what you've just done? You said, here's Jesus, but look at me. Are you seeing this, people? The enemy is subtle. He would like nothing better for us to be proud about what we can do
versus what Jesus has done. Okay? Be very careful. What we do is we teach others to lean on the Holy Spirit, not lean on us. Amen? Amen?
Two sides. There is the side of moral conformity. I learned this from Tim Keller. He's brilliant. Whenever you get a chance, listen, look him up. Okay? Moral conformity. Okay? Where the world, you assume that the world would be better if we just would morally conform and just do good things. And that is your way of thinking about things. And then you have the other side who think, well, we're going to do self-discovery. I'm just going to discover everything. if you just stop trying to tell me what to do, you moral conformist, I will find God in my own way. But I do it by trying everything he told me not to.
God.
Neither side is right. Okay? Neither side. Both sides cause you to miss Jesus Christ. One, by you think you're good and you think you're all that. You don't need Jesus. You lean on yourself and don't even know it until Jesus gives you a wake-up call like he had to me. And you find out just how good you are. The other side is, you know, you try everything, everyone, smoke everything, smoke up trucks, smoke everything. Just smoke, smoke, smoke. Try everybody. Uh-huh. And that thing right there, trust me, I know, will send you to hell with a disease.
That's right.
Okay? So neither one of them is right. Neither one. Okay? Not I am good, not I'm going to try everything until I figure out what is good. Neither one of them is right. Jesus is right. Jesus is right. We lean on Jesus. Because what ends up happening, especially for folks, church folks, what we tend to do is we want to control everything out of fear. That's the devil.
It is.
It really is. It's the devil. Okay? You don't want to do that. All right? All right, I'm almost done. Ooh. This is a hard word because this is not my comfort zone. Okay? The people that are over me would tell me all the time, Jamie, we know you don't like sin. We can all tell. There are articles about how you feel about sin. We know that you don't get down. We know you don't play. And that's good. Just make sure it doesn't slip into a self-righteous thing. You see the difference? And that self-righteous thing, I'm telling you, you can control your whole family out of self-righteousness. You can control your whole church out of self-righteousness. You can make people uncomfortable with their process of how God is bringing. Now, I'm not talking about just complete liberality and just doing anything and everything. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there's a fine line here. What we got to do is we got to make sure that we're aiming them at Jesus and not being such a, look at me, be like me. No, no, because you ain't all that. I come from a lot of church history where one church was so hard that they birthed another church that was so to the left. And I'm trying to go, well, wait, hold on. How do we balance all this? Very simple. The Lord has directed me through the Word of God. Yeah. Just look at Jesus. That's the key. That's the key. Amen? Remember, this is the interesting part. In the parable in Luke 15, the no good younger brother messes up, but comes back to the father and is restored back into his position. And we know his story. But this is the interesting part. This is why I think, because Jesus was talking in context to the Pharisees and responding to their question.
I don't think the prodigal son is the real big picture in this parable. I think we've taken the part that we like, that feels good. Oh, I'm forgiven, I'm restored. Ah, thank you, Lord, for my robe, my ring, and my sandals. And I'm back in. I messed up, and we love that part because it's true. That's the gospel message. God does that for us. He restores us. Amen? That's what Jesus has done. I don't think that that's primarily the bite. When you look at it, the context of the parable, it's really about the older brother. It's really a warning. The interesting thing is this. We know what happens to the younger brother. But have you looked at the parable and noticed that we do not know what happened to the older brother? It does not even say. He leaves him with a cliffhanger and says, now think about that. If we were to look at it by his attitude, his overwhelming example that he is not in the body of Christ by how he does not know how to love, I would say he was on his way to hell from church. That's the cold part about it. Jesus was cold. He was like, listen, I want you to get this. The only way this works to where we are giving of ourselves, seeing the need and noticing it, and praying together and being steadfast together, the only way that we can do that and having gladness and singleness of heart, the only way we do that is if everybody in the church knows that they are here for one reason and one reason alone. And that is because wherever he found you, oh, wherever that was and whatever you were doing, Jesus came with the robe and said, I will pay the price. And everybody in the church goes, I'm just glad to be here. I don't care. I mean, look, you can look at me crazy all you want to. I know where I would be without Jesus. And that's the bottom line for me. I'm just grateful to God that he saved my life. Now, people that are all on that page can come together and have harmony. When you introduce somebody who's on their own goodness, now we have anger, resentment, no harmony. I can't stand you. I don't even know why. I deserve more than you. Because I've been so good. And I do my house like this and my family like this and my... And we don't... No, listen, people. I'm tough on sin, yes. Because we should be. Sin is not something that we play with. Okay? But if you are stuck in self-righteousness and don't even know it, you know better. And we all have a tendency, come on, if we're honest, to slip into that side where we want to exalt ourselves and say, you know, because I've chosen Jesus and I had enough sense to turn around when the Holy Spirit dragged me out of the Red Sea situation I was in. You know, now that I think about it, I could have swam. I really could have. I would have. Within myself to make it. I know what to see, but thinking about it now, as long as I've been in Bible studies and working with the Lord, not him just working through me, but working with the Lord. You know, we partnered together, and I would have made it. I would have ended up over here anyway. Because me, you know, hey, and when I see you, all you got to do is get it together. What's wrong with you? What's your problem? What's taking you so long to live holy? Come on, get it, come on, be like me. Wrong. Gladness, singleness of heart, eating bread together. And it says in the last verse, watch this, this is the kicker. The early church went forth praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Happy people, content people in Jesus who don't have their eyes on everybody else's stuff can grow churches. I'm not saying that we don't confront. I'm just saying, look at your heart as the reason why you confront. There's a difference, okay? There's a sweetness that should be in the church. Where we deal with stuff, but people can tell that in spite of our imperfections and our desire to be perfected, we still love each other. Am I clear? Okay? A church full of people who are depending on Jesus and not religion will cause the church not just to grow in numbers, will cause the church to grow in sweetness and love. Where I love you people. I want you to know that. Okay? And the enemy is subtle. He's subtle. Okay? We have room to grow in this church. Okay? We don't tolerate sin. We will come and deal with it. That is true. But for the purposes of you not being kicked out, not for the purpose of me throwing you away and just, you know, not coming to your party when you come to yourself. No, that's not it. For the purpose of, because we have the same heart as Jesus Christ, who gave. Huh? That's the thing that blew me away. The older son had rights to everything that the father was giving. But the father was like, what's wrong with your heart that you won't give? Who do you think you are? Do you remember? Do you prefer, again, do you prefer the field more than your brothers and sisters? Do we realize what we have here? As big as we become, as small as we are. We have a place where Brother Keith can get up and say all his stuff. Can I tell you, I didn't come from that, people? We got church where David Boston can say, I used to be this, I used to be that. I can tell you 25 times I had an issue with porn. I did. I was locked in. But here's the deal. You all got stuff. Some of it I know about. Some of it I do not want to know about. And the bottom line is we can all get together collectively and praise Jesus, because we do not measure on our differences. We measure on the one thing that we have in common. Jesus Christ found me where I was and brought me back and restored me to the place that I had lost before. And if we lose that, we've lost everything. I'm done.